Amen. Thank you, ladies. Please take your Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter number 14. Zechariah chapter number 14. We'll read the entire chapter just to kind of get us, remind us, and then get us to where we're going here toward the end. The Bible says in Zechariah 14, verse number 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea in summer, and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." That's just very graphic. The power of God it's amazing. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall it be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up at all the families of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the picture that you have given to those building the temple in Jerusalem, and the finality, the final days, and the kingdom being established, and the people being restored, and provision being provided for them, and the Gentiles, the Canaanites, being done away with in the temple, and the work that you are going to do in and through them in the latter days. God, we're thankful that we can see this as it unfolds throughout the Scripture, what you've done, what you did in near history to them and or near future and what you will do in the future, the distant future. And I pray, God, that you'll help us tonight to be able to draw together this chapter in just being an encouragement to those who were standing in the midst of destruction and trying to do something about it. Help us to see not the futility, but as Zechariah would have prophesied, that they would see and be encouraged by not what they were seeing with their eyes, but what you have promised. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified and lifted up. Give me unction, clarity of thought, ability to recall the text and the things that have been studied, and most of all, God, that you'd be lifted up, because certainly in this passage of Scripture, that is what we see, that you are lifted up and placed in a put in a place where you belong. I pray we would learn that and see that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we read the entire chapter to kind of draw to the conclusion from verse 12 to verse number 21. Kind of tying together what the picture is and how it's been fulfilled or it will be fulfilled in the latter days. Much of this, the last part of this, corresponds with the book of Revelation in several different places. The book of Revelation speaks of what it's going to look like in the day, what John saw was happening. And so we see it alluded to here. Now, I would really, as in reading this and studying this, and even in general prophecy, sometimes you, I don't know, how many of you have ever heard of Nostradamus? It was a big deal around September 11th because he supposedly prophesied that the two towers would fall and then these people would take over the world. And I don't know, this is not Nostradamus. Nostradamus was a soothsayer and a cultist. He did get information. He did. Not the right information from the right source. So this is God giving to the children of Israel, not something that is going to be vaguely fulfilled. Do you understand? It's not something. So Nostradamus's predictions and his supposed prophecies that have come true are so I don't know a good word to use that would explain it enough. I'm sure there is one, but my vocabulary is limited in this. So his mind was so scattered, it's as if he was crazy when he was talking. There are words to describe that, but I just think that's the best way to put it. Some of the things he said, you could say. And then now, you know, X amount of years later, you know, hundreds and hundreds, thousand years later, people are looking at it and they're going, well, this is what he meant. This is what he meant. That is not the way prophecy works in the Bible. So God did hide things so that Satan would not know until the end. So Satan did not know that Christ would die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. That's what Ephesians said. It was hidden from him. We only know because we have the completed word of God. The disciples didn't even know what was going on. So there was prophecy about who Jesus was, but not what Jesus was going to do. And Satan really never figured it out until Jesus rose from the dead. Then it was all over for him. Because he thought what was happening on the cross would deal with, the Bible says, tells us in the Psalms that the bulls of Bashan are gnashing upon me and he was in darkness. Well, that was Satan truly attacking like Jesus was in hell, the way he took our separation from God and took our hell. He took our punishment. So it's easy to see now when you have the completed word of God what that was going to look like as it was prophesied in the Psalms. But unless you were thinking spiritually, unless you are spiritual in nature, in other words, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you now, you can't even understand it. Natural man reads this and it's mumbo jumbo. But when you and I read it, I don't know about you, and you should, it should, it makes perfect sense when you get to Revelation. And that's what we should see here, because this directly ties into the days. We've already put in place that the reason Jesus is going to come and do what he's going to do when he touches the Mount of Olives and it splits asunder is to prove that he's the king of creation, that he deserves to be king, that he deserves to be worshipped. And everything that happens after that will just continue to prove that he is the only king. And that's why we, at the latter part of this chapter where we're getting ready to go through, you're going to see there's going to be punishment for not recognizing the king, which you would think would convince them that he's the king. But according to Revelation, we know that it will not convince them. So verse number 12 will begin, and we see that in verses number 12 through 15, we see evidences of what man will see. So what will man see when this happens, when the end of time comes and Jerusalem is restored, the kingdom is restored? Remember, this is at the end of the seven-year tribulation. There, for the last 3.5 years, you could say, and some odd days, there have been all kinds of supernatural events happening on earth. They've seen things happen. A third of the sea turns to blood. The parts of the sun begin to fade and fall out of the sky. The moon begins to change. The stars begin to change. And in all of this time, these plagues come upon man because they're worshiping the false god still. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that they continue, even in that time, to curse God, blaspheme God, and worship the false gods, who are the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. And so they're worshiping this Trinity that they can see as God, and because he's proclaimed himself as God. So what happens? Well, turn to Revelation. You can just keep your finger in the book of Revelation, because we're going to do some back and forth work here. So in verse 12 it says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Now, this is not figurative. I don't know if you've watched, you can't get them out of your mind. So if you watched them, you know, or you've read about, or you in your youth you were really thought that scary things were awesome. This is, you could not duplicate. They've tried to duplicate it, but you can't duplicate what this is going to look like. So they're going to be standing ready to fight, and their bodies are going to melt. And in this order, their faces are going to melt off. Their eyes are going to be consumed in their holes. Their tongue will be consumed away in their mouth. Something's going to come. They're going to melt. What is it that's going to cause them to melt? Well, look at Revelation 19 first, and we'll just see what the Bible says. We've read parts of this before, but we'll read it through here. Verse 11 of chapter 19 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all, the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So you see further described here that the word that proceeds out of his mouth causes men to die. Well, you see what it looks like in Zechariah. The flesh will melt off of the men that are standing there ready to fight. There will be no battle per se, no sword play, no guns. It's not going to be nuclear warfare. It's going to be the word of God. And what it looks like is they're going to melt right where they're saying, well, I don't think that's possible. Of course it's not possible today. It will be in that day because of all the supernatural things they have seen. Look, the Antichrist is not going to be doing magic. He's going to be doing actual miracles. You need to understand that Satan is very powerful. And God created Satan, but Satan is not all powerful. So the proof is so that man will be convinced. Who can not lift a finger? There will be no nuclear warfare. There's going to be no, I mean, it's described by many commentators. Well, this is obviously nuclear war. No, because in Revelation 19, it very specifically says that the one who makes it happen, if you want to call it nuclear war, let's call it nuclear wordfare. Because he's going to speak the word and they're going to melt. This is supernatural because man needs to be afraid. Look at Revelation chapter number 16. The fear of God will be instilled in them. You know, I never really always feared my dad until I got a spanking. And then when I got the spanking, for a little while I feared him because I didn't want to get another one. Well, this is God. This is exactly what's going to happen. He is going to prove that he is God and do supernatural things. In chapter 6, I think I said 16, in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? God himself will be magnified in the person of Jesus Christ, because in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In that day, men will see him and fear. And there is the understanding in Revelation, what we just read, that prior to Jesus coming out of the clouds with the hosts, which will be the church coming back to judge the earth with him, there will be no warfare. We'll have nothing to do with the people being destroyed. But we will sit for 1,000 years and reign with the Jews and those who are saved, the Old Testament saints, because there will be a first resurrection. And in that day, when they see him coming on his throne, they will fear him and beg for the rocks to fall on. The reason that it's going to happen, and what we see here in Zechariah 14, and the explanation to be understood by those working, is that the deliverance of Jerusalem was going to be a supernatural event, like it was when God parted the Red Sea, like it was when God killed all the firstborn of Egypt, like it was when God delivered them out of Egypt, like it was whenever David slew Goliath. It was a miracle that a stone took out a giant. Like it was when Joshua had the sun stand still and the moon stand still and that time elapsed. People need to see. that God is the God of creation and the created. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1 that the created, those who know him, are longing for his return. Creation itself, the Bible says, is groaning right now for his return. In that day, when he returns, creation will respond to him exactly like it did when he spoke it into existence. Everything that he says will come to pass. And there will be no stopping it. Why? So that men will fear. Verse number 14, Judah shall fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 10 that God will unite the Jews and the Gentiles together in Jesus Christ in that day. Christ will unite those people, and Judah and Jerusalem will come together. Israel will come together. They will fight as one. They will be led as one because they're coming and following their king. They're rallying to their king. I love medieval history. Love to read it, and I love to hear about the knights saying, rally to the king, rally to the king. Because when the king comes, it incited them to follow and gave them courage to fight, knowing that their king was out there. And many, many kings led in that manner and destroyed great armies with lesser armies just because the men were driven by the king. Wouldn't it be nice today if we were driven by the king in the battle? In that day, we will be. Now again, we won't be doing any fighting because he'll do all the fighting for us. The Bible says in verse number 15 that the plague of the horse and the mule, the camel, the ass, and all the beasts that are in those tents. So all of those beasts that they had will also die. We read that in chapter number 19 of Revelation, that that those horses will be devoured. Look at Revelation chapter number 14. Verse number 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Look at Isaiah chapter number 63 and verse number 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. I just tell you right now, the battle hymn of the Republic, when he's trampling out his vintage, it wasn't to save America. Although that's the way that it's sung, if you read that verse, he's trampling out this vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. That the writer of that song was not talking about the Civil War. I'm telling you, we've adopted some things. I know that's to some of you that's a big bummer because that's a very patriotic song, or at least we think it is. But the truth is, his truth is marching on. The truth is that God's not done with it. The Civil War was nothing like what his wrath is going to be. There has not been anything that's happened on this planet like what his wrath is going to be, including the Japanese bombing with the nuclear warheads, with the atomic bomb. Nothing can be compared to what this is going to be like. It is going to be a supernatural event. That's why man needs to realize, hey, we can't destroy the world. They thought they could with an atomic bomb. Remember that? Oh boy, atomic. Now we have nuclear warheads that are, you know, hundreds of times worse than atomic bombs. And they've all been tested. And if these all went off in a big pile, we'd all die because it would blow the earth off its axis. I'm telling you, we can't do it. We don't have the ability. Man is not powerful enough to prove to all creation that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And all will respond like that. This is not figurative. It is going to actually happen. Well, Brother Ron, I think that you're a lunatic for believing it. Well, in that day, everybody will believe it. I'm not a person who has to see it to believe it. I'm glad I'm not going to be in it. I'm glad I'm going to be part of it, but not in it. I'm actually going to be a bystander and understanding why. I'm going to be a bystander, standing by, watching, seeing it all unfold, and probably regretting not telling people more. Why? It'll be that evident. It's going to be a bummer. It's not, it should be something that drives us instead of making us scoff or just talk about it. It should be something that causes us to tell people and be alarmed. I'm telling you, we're sleepy. America is where it is because we started sleeping. Christians are where they are, and the world is moving toward destruction because we've slept during the day when we were supposed to be working. I'm telling you, this is, it's as real as it gets. It's more real than anything you've ever watched. There's nothing that can compare. How many of you remember watching the jets fly into the Twin Towers? I mean, I remember it. Some of you weren't born. You weren't watching it, so that's good. If you've ever seen it, it looks fake, like from a movie. Mainly because it's amazing how technology has improved since that point. But those airplanes flying into those buildings and those buildings collapsing. And of course, there's all kinds of theories on people actually blew them up and it was actually planned by the United States. There's all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. But the fact of the matter still remains that two big jets loaded with fuel flew into those Twin Towers and thousands of people died. And not that horror will not even be comparable to the first day of the tribulation when the wrath of God begins to be exercised upon the earth. It will be so supernatural, there will be no mistaking what's happening. So back in our text there in Zechariah, the Bible says, as I go back to Zechariah, that'd be good. Yeah, there it is. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." If you go over to Isaiah, just of course back a few more pages there, Isaiah, and look at, begin in chapter number 60. Verse number 11 says, "Therefore thy gates," speaking to Israel, "shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." Notice it does not say destroyed, it says wasted. So they will be compelled to come to Jerusalem when Jesus is on the throne to worship him, according to what we just read there in Zechariah. Now look at Isaiah chapter number 66 And you know, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture to reference, because I read quite often, read this. The entire chapter of Isaiah 66 is about the rule of Christ on the throne in Jerusalem. And the earth and the entire earth being his footstool. Now, that means when a king kicks back and he puts his feet on the footstool, it's like a man sitting in the man cave, putting his feet out, getting ready to watch some ball game. He's in control. Don't come in and mess with the television or whatever movie. Don't mess with me. I'm busy. And you want to come to me, you approach me. Don't call me from upstairs and say, Ron, can you? I just thought I'd throw that out there. It means that he's in a position of authority and that he's very confident in that authority. Not like me, who says, yes, dear, whatever you need. Some of you were thinking I was going to say different, but I would not dare lie. That would be a lie. So the Bible says, and it shall come to pass, in verse number 23, that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. They're going to come. Why? Because he said they were going to come. They will be required. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. You know what the carcasses they're looking at? The ones that melted when they decided to rise up and fight. So can I just make an observation here? Don't we get all messed up with a bunch of stuff that just absolutely doesn't matter? Don't we argue, complain, and fight amongst ourselves about things that absolutely do not matter? We don't take into account that we actually are serving Creator God, who could very much, very easily require that all of us show up to church. And if you don't, you die. Or even worse, you get some plague and you live through it. And then you become an example for others. Now, you can say, well, Brother Ron, we live in the era of grace and God doesn't work that way. That's exactly right. But we are so thankless. We dismiss grace. We have the complete picture, and it does not prod us. We gossip about stupid things. I said it. Stupid. We talk about each other. We get angry. Well, guess what? When you die, you stop doing that. Because you're in the presence of the King. And in this day, we're not going to be going, oh, I don't like the way that Twyla's ruling over there. She thinks she's in charge. Well, that's the section she's been in charge of. There will be none of that. Well, I don't like the way so-and-so dresses. I don't like the way so-and-so looks at me. I don't like the way so-and-so talks. I don't like the way that so-and-so thinks that they're in charge, like they're God. There will be none of that. Do you know there should be none of that now? Because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Right now we have the mind of Christ. And when you read the Bible, you know what you begin to see? Everything the world and the earth and what we are so invested in is so trivial and finite. We waste so much time that it damages our ability to process. We have one sole purpose to engage in every day, bringing glory to God. And the only way we can do that is bringing people to Him. Well, I'm just not a witnesser. In that day, you will be. And when you get to heaven, I'm often reminded, I hear it in my head, Brother Bush standing at a good person's funeral, preaching their funeral. The first time I heard him say it, I was like, oh, Could you say that at a funeral? Should you say that? He would say, no matter how good this person was, when they got to heaven and saw Jesus, they wished they had done more. Why wait? It's because we read this and we don't really take it for what it says. We see it as a distant promise, something that's going to happen, and it doesn't drive us at all. That's why people leave churches so rapidly, why they give up on going to church overall. It's so hard to be a Christian, they say. It's so hard to do right. In that day, it won't be, because you'll be compelled to do it. And we'll do it naturally, because we will be exactly like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like He is. You say, well, what was the purpose of Him telling this? Well, in verses 20 and 21, there's an insight here that can be missed if you just don't study it a little bit. So in verse number 20, the Bible says, in that day, so we have all the people coming to the temple in that day. That's where Jesus will set up His throne, because that's where the Antichrist set up His throne. Now, it's not because of that. It's just to prove who rules and reigns. The Holy of Holies will be the throne room, just as it is now. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Exodus 28 and 33 through 36 talk about holiness unto the Lord was to be inscribed on a placard that was upon the breastplate. I better go over there and get the exact words. So go to Exodus 28. The ephod, that's it, 33. And beneath upon the hem of them, of the garment there, beneath upon the hem of them, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So the bells around the hem of the garment that he was wearing, the priestly garment, were to tinkle, so as he went around, as long as he was moving, he was alive, and God was accepting the sacrifice. If it stopped, he was dead. And they got to start putting a robe around some of the high priest's ankles, because sometimes the sacrifices weren't accepted, and traditionally they would pull them out dead. Now here's what it says. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now you go over here to verse number 20, and the Bible says, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. The horses depict the power, and will depict the power, and always have been the power of the person ruling. That's why a king wasn't supposed to go down into Egypt and to gather up horses and keep them numbered as the king of Israel, because that would be showing that his power was in his army rather than in God himself. Well, with God present now, and this is the picture that's being drawn here, that in the temple at this time that we're talking about, when people are coming in, there's going to be a signet there that says holiness unto the Lord. And everything that happens in the temple, and if you know, I'll just relate it. If you need to look it up in Hebrews. It's in Hebrews. The temple that is on the earth, that was on the earth, the tabernacle specifically, the design was given by God to show the picture of the temple or the presence of God in heaven. It was a picture. The picture, watch, is going to move from heaven and become real on earth. No, watch. Well, let me finish the Jews. So they're standing there, watch, building this temple. And Zechariah says to them, well, let me tell you what this temple is going to do. Right here in this space. And there are still stones from the second temple that are in Jerusalem. There are some stones from Solomon's temple beneath those stones. And so in that place, he's saying, the reason you're finishing this temple is because God is not done here. And it will no longer be the iniquity of Israel being borne by the priest with the holiness unto the Lord. So think about this. The reason that the Roman Catholics wear mitres and all of this stuff is because they're trying to mimic what happened in Jerusalem, because they believe they're the replacement of Israel. That's really what they believe. And so they've got all of this finery going on. Well, you know what they don't have? Holiness unto the Lord. And in that day, there won't need to be a priest, because the high priest will be sitting in the temple and has already borne the iniquity. Who's that going to be? Jesus. And in that day, they will come and they will worship, and no Gentile, and the Bible says it in Revelation like this, no wicked one, no wicked person, unrighteous person, in other words, a person who's unsaved, will be allowed to enter into that place in his presence. Because he will be God in the flesh sitting on the throne. It will be very much like it was in the temple that Solomon built, in the temple that they are building, and in the tabernacle. Only the high priest is allowed in the Holy of Holies. Guess who else is going to be allowed in there? The redeemed. Why? Because he bore our iniquities. Guess what we are right now? The temple of the Holy Ghost. The dwelling place. The ruling place. All of those things that are going to happen should not need to be proven to us. We shouldn't have to see him and go, well, now I believe. You and I believe right now by faith, and that's how we're saved. All of the people are going to see it, and they're going to believe half of what they see, but they still won't believe, because we know that when Satan is released in for a little season in Revelation chapter 20, they come together and they decide they're going to rise up against Jerusalem once again. And then the Bible says that they will try to hide themselves from the one sitting on the throne, but they will not be able to. Every person will be exposed immediately before God. Do you know the Bible says right now that we're immediately, right now, we're already, as believers, exposed to God. He knows everything about us. See, what he's talking about here in the temple parallels to what goes on, what should be going on in our lives right now, and what should be motivating us is not that Jesus is coming, that he's going to be king. What should be motivating us is in our hearts we know that he already is the king. We're convinced of that, not because necessarily we've read the Bible and we've read it all the way through and we understand every word. It's because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And what does it tell me? It tells me that God has the right to tell me and you what to do. And we should be sickened when we're distracted by any insignificant thing that would cause us to be deterred from our main purpose, and that's bringing forth the message of holiness of the Lord is in Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to be able to avoid this disaster and this supernatural catastrophe is if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We don't get stirred up about people getting saved anymore. No. I'm just going to be real. Let's just be plain. They're always talking about winning people to Christ. The only person who does that is the person who doesn't think it's important. Well, I don't know why we have to have that kind of preaching all the time. Well, the only person who says that is the person who doesn't think it's important. You can be as mad about it as you want. It doesn't change the fact. I was that guy. Oh no. I used to sit, I reap what I sow. I've heard it. I used to sit, listen, go, he has no right to talk like that. I'm not fooled. I know. I did it. Well, Brother Ron, we're holy. We've never done that. I've never even thought that. Well, God bless you. If you haven't, God bless you. But I do know that we sure are lax in the very, folks, you may work 1,000 hours a week. There's not that many. It may feel like it. But it shouldn't stop you from doing exactly what you're supposed to do in that 1,000 hours you're working. You and I should be witnessing. Why? The only reason we don't is we get distracted. We get distracted with things that go on, and we get so caught up in it. And I'm just going to say straight out that one of the things we are easily distracted with is the garbage going on in America. And if you read your Bible, you know that that is man being man, and it's only going to get worse. We better start telling people about Christ because it is getting worse. It hasn't been at this fever pitch. I mean, we have the United States Senate, the United States House of Representatives, Kansas itself, trying to make people feel comfortable about severe wickedness. And like it's our job to make them comfortable and accept it. When it used to not even be something that you whispered about. Now it's something they're showing in video games for kids. Folks, we're living in a quickly declining era. We don't have a lot more time to tell people about Christ. Our motivation in anything we do at Temple Baptist Church better be about reaching souls, because this church doesn't have long. No church does. You don't have long to reach your friends, the people who work with you. Your uncomfortableness about telling them needs to go away. Well, I do. I tell everybody. I tell everybody. I give everybody track. I tell them. But then are you distracted by all the other things so that your testimony is ruined? You get caught up talking about things you shouldn't talk about, and people overhear you, and now suddenly they don't want to hear you talk to them about salvation. Those are the things I'm talking about. We know here, we know who He is. We should be telling others. We don't have long to do it. I thank God that I know He's coming back, and that's the only thing that makes the days that make the days bearable. Because this is a wicked, disgusting world. You know, I'm not a worrier. I don't sit around and chew my nails. But I am very concerned for my grandchildren. because they're seeing things that are that's being treated like normal that I never even knew about. Ever even knew about. And today, when I learn about it, just flabbergasted. Not of the sin that it's so open. The only thing that's going to change it is surrounding ourselves with people who are saved. And not everybody around us is saved. We need to be telling people about Christ so that they feel uncomfortable around us and understand, I'm sorry, I love you, but the sin, not allowed. It's got to happen. Why? We don't have long to hold up His name and do what we should be doing right now that we will be doing later automatically. Worshiping, honoring, obeying. Every head bowed, every eye closed.